we're doing a series called Attitudes of Success. There are five important attitudes in the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms that God is trying to build in your life and my life. When we normally think of attitude, we think about, well, somebody either has a bad attitude about something or a good attitude about something. But attitude is not just something that you that sort of happens by consequence. Attitude is something you want to intentionally bring to the table. Think of attitude as, what is your approach to life going to be? And the idea here in Psalms and Proverbs is to intentionally put together your approach to the issues of life in your life. And last week we looked at the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord basically just says that God has given us boundaries, and you can think of his boundaries as sort of the stage here. And the idea is, as long as I stay on the stage, as long as I stay within his boundaries, there's freedom, and there's going to be blessing. But if I insist on, for whatever reason, usually because we're tempted, I see something outside the boundaries, I just have to have. And in my case, why wouldn't it be justified to do that? And we cross those boundaries. Last week, we saw that we bring at least three things into our life as a consequence. We bring trouble for ourselves and others. We bring dishonor to ourselves and to others. And we invite God to give pushback into our life to move us from down there back up on the stage. James says God opposes the proud. That's what happens when you and I go on down there and just think we can do what we want to. We know what to do. We can handle it. We invite God to give us pushback, to oppose us. Not because he's against us, but because he's for us and he wants us to be back up here where we should have been in the first place. That's fear of the Lord. What we're going to look at today is trust in the Lord. If you think of fear of the Lord as boundaries, you can think of trust in the Lord in this simple word. Outcomes. Outcomes. When I was a senior in college, I had just been a Christian about 8 months, and I had just started dating for about 5 months the girl of my dreams. I thought I was going to marry this girl, and she thought she was going to marry me. She was a year behind me in school. And we came back. I came back from my senior year. She was starting her junior year, and we went out. When I took her back to her dorm, we stood on the dorm there as the girls were coming in and the guys from dates, and she broke up with me. It was I was completely blindsided. Never saw this coming. And I was devastated, and I was crying, and she was crying. And I could tell that she really didn't want to do this. But for some reason, she had to do this. And I asked her, can you tell me why? And she said, I can't. But I loved her enough and respected her enough that I thought, well, if she thinks that it would not be good for me to know the reason, then I was going to trust that. And so I drove home about 20 minutes to my apartment and cried most of the way home, got into my apartment, sat down, and just continued to weep. I was just devastated. I didn't know what to make of this. I'd just been a Christian a few months, and about 8 months, and I sat down with my Bible. I was still learning about this new book in my life, the Bible, and I really didn't know that much about it yet. I thought, man, I need comfort. And so I thought, where should I go to get comfort? And for some reason, I decided to go to Romans. Now I want to tell you, if you're looking for comfort, I would not recommend going to Romans. It takes a while to get there. But I was so desperate, I read through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. I finally got to chapter 5. And verses 3 through 5, I found comfort. I found the comfort I needed. That God could use whatever situations were in our life. He was going to build perseverance in my life. And perseverance is going to build character. And character is going to build hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. At that point, I realized that even though there was sort of death of what I wanted, that God was a whole lot bigger than this and that he could take care of me and provide for me as he saw fit. This was a big challenge in my life to trust God with this situation. What I was having to trust him with was outcomes. Psalm 84, 11 and 12 says, the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Grace meaning undeserved kindness. and glory, meaning honor. No good thing does he withhold from him who walks uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, I can tell you, at the moment when I was driving out to my apartment that night, if you had told me, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, I would have had some questions about that. Well, it was about 6 years later when Mindy and I got married. I didn't even know Mindy, had never met her when this other girl broke up with me at school. And I finished school, had a good year growing with the Lord, and went off to seminary and had a great year there. And on my way back to school after summer break, I stopped back at Baylor where the girl that broke up with me, she was still there. She was just graduating. And just on a lark, I decided to call her. And she was free, and so we met at a picnic table there on campus. And I said, can you tell me why you broke up now? And she said, now I can. I said, well, what was it? And she said, Seth, as you know, our dating pattern was not honoring to God. And even though we tried to honor God in our dating pattern, we just weren't able to do that. We just kept failing. And I realized that you were never going to become the man of God that you really should be if we kept dating. And even though I didn't want to break up because I thought we would get married someday, I knew it was for your best interest. Wasn't another guy, wasn't any other reason except that. Well, by this time, I was pretty overwhelmed. I didn't think about that. But I thought, you know, she was right. Because after that breakup, I really got a whole lot more serious about my relationship with God. And during that year, God called me into ministry, one of the great surprises of my life. I'm still kind of, man, is the kingdom of God this desperate for leadership? Apparently so. Now, God said no at the beginning of my senior year. A clear, resounding no. There was a clear boundary there. And they needed to walk with God, stay within the boundaries. 5 years later, I proposed to Mindy. And I will tell you, this is no disrespect to the girl I thought I was going to marry in college. There is no woman I've ever met that holds a candle to Mindy. Not even close. There was a clear no to me at the beginning of my senior year. But it was because there was a whole lot better yes than I had any opportunity of seeing at that time. Hadn't even met the girl yet. Trust. Webster's Dictionary says, trust is a sure reliance or confidence on the character, ability, strengths, and truth of someone. When we say we're trusting God, we don't mean, as Christians, I believe God exists, or I believe God in general. What we mean is, in our everyday life, I'm going to make decisions based on his character, his abilities, his strength, and his truth. Then I can say, I am trusting God. The word in the Hebrew is the word batak, and it's an interesting word. It means to run to refuge. When I was a kid, one of my favorite cartoons was the Three Little Pigs. You know, there's pig number one. He builds his house of straw. He thinks he's just as good as can be until the big bad wolf huffs and puffs and blows that house of straw down. And then he goes running off to what he thinks will be a house that can sustain him, and that's pig number two, the house built of sticks. They're both in there just as confident as they can be that they're safety. But what they're trusting is something way too insecure. And the wolf huffs and puffs and blows down the house of sticks, and they take off for house number three, the house of brick. They finally found a place of refuge, a place strong enough to hold them. Psalm 115:11 says, you who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. This particular attitude of life is the kind of thing that's meant to give you a foundation as you live your life. If you are trusting circumstances to do that, you are in for a rocky road. Because these things are like a roller coaster, up and down, up and down. The idea is God wants to help you to be a person who is secure, No matter what the circumstances of life are, no matter how hard the winds in your life are blowing. Now, what are some promised blessings of trust? There are a number of them, but a few from Psalms and Proverbs. Protection. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Yeah, there are a lot of ways that that this is true in terms of protection. But I think one of the things that happens is we live in an era where what he says in Proverbs 29, the fear of man will prove to be a snare. When I grew up, I never heard the phrase codependent. Now that's about all you hear. And the idea of codependent is something like this, is that there's somebody in my life that's sort of, they're sort of like the puppeteer, and I'm like the puppet. And whatever they need done, whatever they need me to say, whatever they need me to do, they just move their little sticks and there I am. I'm following along. And the reason if you're codependent you do that is you don't want to ruffle the waves. You don't want to create stress and chaos. Unknowingly, what happens is that you keep this relationship going. It's not helpful to them or to you or to anybody else. Now, some of you are coming, we know we're all coming up on Thanksgiving and Christmas, and you're making your plans for Thanksgiving and Christmas. And if you're married, you have some decisions to make about where we're going to spend Thanksgiving and Christmas. And it's likely that you're going to hear, well, how come you're not going to be with us this year? And if there's something inside of you that just sort of wilts and goes, I don't know. That's what Proverbs calls the fear of man. And the fear of man, as he says, will prove to be a snare, a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The second one is uninterrupted peace. Love Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed, the idea is anchored on thee because he trusts in thee. Uninterrupted peace. Now, I'm not talking about uninterrupted circumstances. Peace is not the absence of circumstances. I like it when circumstances are peaceful. I like that. But I've noticed that doesn't happen all that much in my life. It seems like there's always something, always some challenge. But what Isaiah says here is that for the mind who is anchored on God, there is peace. He says, in perfect peace. Complete peace is the idea. And the word mind there is an interesting Hebrew word. It means our ultimate intention. There are a couple words for in the Hebrew for mind, but this one means what is our ultimate intention? Down deep. Here he's not just saying, what do we say we how we're trusting in the Lord? But down in the deepest recesses of who we are we really trusting God in these particular situations? If we are down deep, then there is perfect peace promised. The problem is most of us have not a mind who is anchored in God, but we have a divided mind. Okay, God, I'll follow you. I'll trust you as long as the following conditions are met. As long as I'm pretty sure that by doing this, the outcomes that I want are going to come through. Then I'll trust you. And what our hearts do is that we get out our pad and our pen and we make our plan B. Our plan B is just in case God doesn't come through. Just in case the outcomes aren't what I think I have to have. I'll trust God for a while, but if it looks like I'm not going to get what I want, then I'm taking my ticket to plan B land. If there's a plan B, you are not going to have perfect peace. Because down in the deepest parts of your heart, that is what you're counting on for peace. You get to choose one or the other. On the inside of your handout, the next promise is straight paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Now, last week I mentioned that the shortest route to the shortest amount of happiness is to cross the barrier. But unfortunately, the shortest route to the shortest happiness is also the shortest route to the longest chaos and unhappiness and misery. The longest route sometimes to the shortest unhappiness, but the longest happiness, is to stay on God's path. And there is a cost to doing this sometime. When I was a kid, we lived in Denver, and my folks loved to go up into the mountains. My mother loved to go to antique stores. You know, when you're a high school kid, that's not all that thrilling, that you're going to spend your Saturday driving up in the mountains. Usually it took about 2 hours to get where we wanted to go, looking through antique stores. I told my mom one time, I said, "Mom, it really just looks like a bunch of junk to me. Can't we just go to the store, buy some things you want, and then let me and my friends have about 30 minutes with that stuff, and we'll give you all the antiques you want?" She was not all that thrilled with that. I remember some of these trips. You know, you always had to go over Arapahoe Pass or Loveland Pass, you know, to get to these places. And there were some pretty windy roads, and there were some times where you start to get carsick. I'm thinking, man, what are we doing here? Well, a few years ago, Mindy and I got to go back to Denver, and I took her up to Vail for a few days. And we flew to Denver, rented a car, and we were driving west through Denver, and we got an I-70. Now, I remember as a kid that Colorado was blowing holes in mountains to build tunnels for I-70. But you know, they weren't done by the time we were there. But we ended up getting where it took 2 hours to go before in 28 minutes. That's what he's saying here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight. When my girlfriend broke up with me in college, that was still true. Now, it took 6 years before I said I do. But I'll tell you, it's worth it. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself who walks to direct his path." That's true. If you're sitting here thinking, "But I know what we should do. I know what I should do, and it's just over there," this verse is for you. "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself. Walk to direct his steps." Success. Commit your way to the Lord and your plans will succeed. God, if I'm going in the wrong direction, please make it clear and I will turn around. If the goal I'm pursuing is the wrong goal, make it clear I will turn around. If the method that I'm using to get to a good goal is the wrong method, not honoring to you, show me, make it clear, and I will turn around. Oftentimes when we think about direction, we're praying and we have plan B here, and God says, "Seth, you need to commit this to me first. Then I'll act." That's what this verse says. Commit plan B and your plan C and plan D to him. Next one, prosperity. "A greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper." When we usually think of somebody that's greedy, we think about two things. We think about somebody with more money than us, and we think about somebody that has more stuff than us. But guess what? Everybody's greedy, because the word greedy just means more. I have to have more in order to be happy. I have to have more money. I have to have more things. I have to have a better car. I have to have more sex. I have to have more good times with my kids. I have to have more good times with my parents. A greedy man stirs up dissension, conflict. My demand to have more seems so reasonable to me, but the effect of that is to create conflict with the people I claim to love. Psalm 9 says, "Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Now, we live in a time in our as a nation that I can't remember in my adulthood, as close to the Great Depression maybe as there is in recent history. And there are a lot of folks that are really struggling with work and struggling with finances, struggling with their family finances, or for those of you who own a business, trying to make ends meet with a business, or you that are in sales. Boy, it just seems like things are just drying up. I've never known so many people combining into the same house or the same apartment to live as right now. These are times that really try us, that test us. What really is my trust? What am I really banking on? Sometimes you just may feel overwhelmed. I feel overwhelmed sometimes, probably every week, at least once. 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. Now, I love the verse. The word cast, I think it's sort of analogous to a fishing pole, where you take your anxieties, you put it on the hook, then you take your fishing rod and you go, zzzz, and out goes that anxiety down into the water. And the idea is, once it gets into the water, you take out your little fishing knife and you cut the string. That's the image he describes here. Cast all your burdens on the Lord because he cares about you. What does it mean to trust God? Let's make this a little bit more practical here. You decide to bank on God regardless. In other words, what you're going to say is, God, if I'm really going to trust you, there is going to be no plan B. I'm all in, as the poker players say. One of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is a guy by the name of Job. The guy was on easy street for most of his life. 7 sons, 3 daughters, herds, cattle, houses, property. He was a very wealthy man and very well respected. And in a very short period of time, he lost virtually everything. All of his sons, all of his daughters, all of his houses, all of his land holdings, his herds and cattle, all his wealth. The only thing that was spared was his wife, and she was no prize. I don't know very many people that have been tested like Job has. When I think about the tests I've been through some pretty tough ones, but nothing like what he went through. But here's an example of somebody who's all in. Job 13. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. No matter what the outcomes immediately seem to be, I'm all in with him, knowing that in the final analysis, when it's all said and done, I'll be thankful that I walked his road and didn't jump the boundary. There was a price to pay. Number two. You have to be ready to sacrifice the right kinds of things. Psalm says, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Sometimes there is a price to pay for doing what is right and trusting God. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes there is a cost involved. 1 Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, for this we labor and strive, not just coasting through life, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Number three, praying that God will act. Psalm says, in you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Now, when we pray, we really do two things. We are asking God to intervene and to bring about outcomes that we think make sense and ought to be. However, in addition to that, we are also surrendering the outcomes to him. Maybe the outcomes that I think ought to happen aren't the outcomes that should happen. And what happened to me at the beginning of my senior year in college is a prime example of that. There was an outcome I was just sure was going to happen. I was going to marry this girl about a year from then. Not true. There's a very different outcome than I thought, a much better outcome than I thought. Number four, you will have to wait longer than is reasonable. I waited patiently for the Lord. We really don't like that part. He turned to me and heard my cry. It's been my observation, purely unscientific, that God is often later to show up than I wish he would. But as we say, he's always on time. He may not be on time for the outcomes I want, but he is always on time for the outcomes he wants, what he's trying to do. That's part of what it means to trust him. There are a lot of times in life where God comes and says, you know, Seth, you're praying as you should. You're ready to sacrifice things. You're waiting for me. But I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to move this thing forward. I'm not going to do something in your life, the next thing, until you take plan B and you do this to it. Anybody been there? Sometimes God's show just stops. We're going no farther until you deal, Seth, with your plan B. Once you deal with that, once you do some business with me, he says, then we'll get this train moving again. Number five, refuse to give in to fear and do wrong. The outcome is not coming through that we want, and we start to wig out all between our right temple and left temple. Oh, no, I don't know what's going to happen. If this doesn't happen, somebody's really going to get bent out of shape. Somebody's going to get angry. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to pay for such and such. That would be a catastrophe. That can't happen. In our own heads, between here and here, this merry-go-round just goes faster and faster and faster, and we add more and more thoughts and fears to the horses circling our little merry-go-round. Psalm says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I will not fear. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? I will not fear. I'm not going to give in to emotion. Emotions don't dictate your attitude. You do. And this is a great example of it right here. When David was being chased by King Saul, he had some counselors that said to him, you know, man, you need to take off for the hills. And David said in Psalm 11:1, in the Lord I have put my trust. How can you say, flee like a bird to the mountains? In other words, because God is true, I'm going to stand. I'm not going to give in to fear. All right, on the back side of your handout, what are your alternatives? What's your alternative to trusting God? Well, you can let desires rule you. You can let your emotions be the engine of your train. Welcome to the life of the roller coaster. But there are just things I want. There are things I just have to have. Wouldn't God want me to be happy? Of course he would. And why? What could be so wrong with this? We think. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. That's fear of the Lord. Number two, you can let greed rule you. I'm not asking for the world, just a little more. Not asking for the world, just a little time. I'm not asking for the world, just a little compassion or thoughtfulness. A greedy man stirs up dissension, conflict. He who trusts in the Lord is safe. Number three, you could trust your own resources. And this is where I think, as Christians, the cookies are on the bottom shelf. The reason why we have such a hard time trusting God is because down deep we really think, I have to be in control. That's a bedrock assumption. I'll go to church. I'll listen to sermons. I'll sing songs. I'll read my Bible, go to Bible studies. But the one thing human nature will not do is give up control down deep. This is where the rubber meets the road. You can say, and I can say to everybody we know, oh, I'm trusting God for my life in general. And that may be true in general. But the devil's always in the details. Have I given up control of finances? Have I given up control of having my spouse treat me the way I think I deserve? Have I given up my kids responding to me with respect and honor? Have I given up having my relatives be at peace and to think I'm a pretty good guy? Control. A second thing that we have to give up is outcomes. When I was driving my senior year back out to my apartment, that was one of the things God was doing business with me on. Seth, you have got to trust me with who you're going to marry. I know for all the world it seems like, but that's the girl of my dreams. You have to trust me with outcomes. Sometimes trust, especially if you tend to be a type A personality, sometimes for you, trust means relinquishing the final decision of things or not taking the initiative. For those of you who are more like me, not type A types, for you, faith and trust is something very different. God, I'll trust you enough to take the initiative to mend a broken relationship. I will trust you enough to get out of my safe comfort boat and talk to somebody where there's some conflict. I'll trust you enough to ask forgiveness for something I said or did. I'll trust you enough to step out and share my faith with my friend. The devil is usually in the details. It's not enough just to say, I trust God in general. But there are usually specific things where it seems to me like the cattle catcher of the engine in your life is one of these specifics. Proverbs 21:30 says, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. In other words, there is never a time when you can realistically say, well, God, I know what the boundaries are, but in my case, and if you just knew what was going on with me, if you knew the pain that I was in, nobody, not even you, could say, what could be so wrong with taking these steps? What this verse tells me is there is never a time that's good to cross that boundary. You are not going to win, is what that verse says. This is not going to go well when it's all said and done. It may seem like the most appropriate thing to do in all the world, but the time is coming when you will bring trouble, dishonor, and pushback from God. When I was in high school, I got to a place where I was on my way to becoming an alcoholic, unfortunately. And one weekend, our high school had a big fair, about 3,000 kids at our high school, carnival games and lots of fun stuff and food. And by the time I got to the carnival, I was pretty well drunk. And I saw this thing I'd never seen at our school, a big tower right in the middle of the school. I think it was a radio tower. And it was tall. And for some reason, I thought it would be a great thing to do to climb that tower, especially to climb it in my drunken state. Now, I started climbing up that tower, and I got to the top. And I'm hanging up, and I'm hanging at the top of that thing and looking down on, you know, several thousand people. And I'm up there being a complete idiot, a complete human fool. Hey, everybody, look at me. I'm hanging by my left hand, hanging by my right hand, one foot dangling out here. And finally, I wasn't getting enough attention, and so I started heading back down the tower. And I finally got down and ended up going home and collapsing in bed. I woke up the next morning about noon. When I pulled back the covers to get out of bed, I noticed there was blood all over the top sheet. And then I looked down, there was blood all over the bottom sheet. And then I looked at my arms. I'd gone to sleep with what I had on. I'd climbed that tower with a tank top on and cut off jeans and flip-flops. I had blood all over my arms and blood all over my legs. And I went to the bathroom trying to figure out what had happened, and I had these little nicks all over me. I was wondering, how in the world did that happen? I couldn't even remember getting this or bleeding at all. Well, on Monday, I went back to school, and I went back to the radio tower, and I looked up about 10 feet up. The people who had built the tower had wrapped barbed wire around it. And there was about 10 or 15 feet of barbed wire that I had unknowingly climbed through in my tank top, cut-off jeans, and my flip-flops. At the time, on Friday night, it made perfect sense to me. There's the outcome. That's what we ought to do. That's where I ought to be. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. It's one thing to say, I'm trusting God in general. That's a good thing. But I would say it's likely that in your life and my life, you have a plan B. And maybe there's actually more than just a plan B. And I have a sneaking suspicion that during our time this morning, God has been saying to you, I want to do some business with you. We're not going any farther unless you give me your plan B. Could be related to finances, related to a decision. Could be related to direction in your life. It could be related to a relationship, having to make a relationship right or go talk to somebody or ask forgiveness. Or a decision to get involved and serve. Or a decision to give to God what we ought to be giving to him. The train is not moving out of the station without dealing with your plan B. That's what this attitude that we've talked about today is. Trust. Can I trust him without a plan B? Once I do that, I'm on solid ground. At least until the next time I pull out my pen and my pad and write my next plan B. Let's pray together. Father, we like to say that we trust you. We want to trust you. I suspect a lot of times we actually do. But there are areas of our life where the cattle catcher of the train of trying to walk with you is right at a place where we need to tear up our plan B. And the whole train just stops in the station until we surrender that to you. And right now, I just want to give you an opportunity, our church family, to crumple up your plan Bs. Is there somebody you need to talk to today? Maybe somebody in your family or a friend or somebody in our church to make a relationship right. Is there something you need to say to God? You know, God, I've been holding out on giving what I ought to, and I can see how the train has stopped until I jump in. Or maybe it's, God, I know you want me to serve, but I'm only willing to serve when it's convenient. I'm unwilling to serve if it's going to be inconvenient. Maybe that's the place at which will I trust God. Or maybe it's you're tempted to violate the vows of your marriage. Maybe your plan B is to flirt. That needs to be crumpled up. Whatever it is, Father, we ask you to come here, Holy Spirit. We will not crumple up our plan Bs without your power, without you humbling us and calling out to you as our Father. Father, we know that you are good and you are powerful, and we surrender our control. We surrender outcomes that we're just so sure have to happen. For some of us, Lord, we surrender our boat of safety. Help us to take the initiative to get out of that boat, trusting you enough to act. There's probably some of us here that Trusting you means not taking charge of what you would normally do, but giving God an opportunity to act, to what the Bible calls wait on the Lord. Father, we pray that we would be a people who incorporate these two attitudes we've talked about, the fear of the Lord, boundaries, and trust of the Lord with outcomes into our approach to life. Help us to be wise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.